Thinking back to my father who died nearly 5 years ago, one thing that stands out for me in my memories are the many looks that my dad would give me, the different looks that dad would show. And he did have a background in theater, so maybe he could kind of deliver looks really well. They obviously made an impression for me, and there were all kinds. Some, you know, very stern looks, especially the two times I was brought home by the police in high school, for example. So got some really good looks on those. Also really approving looks as well. Thinking especially of as a new priest, you know, processing down the aisle and my dad kind of looking with approval and a thumbs up. Or also different looks of amusement, you know, of different things said or done by me and his delight, maybe sometimes his perplexity in that. And so there are many different kind of looks, gazes directed towards me. And overall, it was good, very good to grow up under my father's gaze. A glance, that look of a person upon another and that sharing of a look, it can communicate so much. It can be such a powerful part of that deeper level of body language that we have when we are communicating in relationship with someone else. And of course, sometimes that glance, that look can be deadly, you know, like the saying, and if looks could kill, etc., etc. And we also may know the feeling sometimes of not wanting to meet the gaze of somebody. Maybe it's because of what that gaze might communicate to me. Or maybe it's because of what that person might see within me. What about the glance? What about the look of God? How do we feel about that? You know, to know the Lord's look upon us. How does our heart move at the thought of that? Of course, for most of the Bible, to see God directly in his overwhelming glory was simply to perish. As the Lord once told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And yet at the same time, in the Bible, there's that reality of the look of God, the face of God, and it really is a spiritual metaphor for that reality of God's knowledge of us, of his intention towards us, of our relationship with him. And it can mean all kinds of different things. It can be something that is very desirable and consoling. As it says in Psalm 27, "Come, says my heart, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me." It can also be this seeing the face of God. It can be a reassurance when we especially need his presence in our lives. Psalm 102, "Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress." But also, that look can be something that's distressing. It can reveal kind of a piercing vulnerability before the Lord. You know, "Don't look at my weaknesses and failures, please." Psalm 51, "Turn away your face from my sins, O Lord. Blot out all my iniquities." Because part of us, going all the way back to the primordial truths in Genesis, wants to flee and sometimes hide from God. As we hear in Genesis, "The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So, you know, knowing our faults, our failings, our struggles, our weaknesses, our past, can we stand in his gaze, which sees all the unvarnished truth? Well, despite our wariness, God does seek relationship with us. It's one of the key messages of the Bible of God seeking us out and wanting to reveal himself to us and for us to be in real and deep communion with him. And that's happened many different ways. First of all, simply through the message of creation, the reality of creation. As it says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. And then, he again, communicating himself to us through the prophets, like we heard in Isaiah, and also through the other parts of his revelation given to us through Israel and his long accompaniment with them. But ultimately, we hear in Hebrews, our second reading, in these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son, whom he made heir of all things, and through whom he created the universe. And so this final and this new divine overture to us, spoken through the Son, actually starts in a surprising way, not with words, you know, as we might expect, but with that deeper intuitive power of body language. God's body language is the incarnation itself of the Son taking up our human nature, assuming our nature, coming in the flesh, communicating all the richness and the reality of that. As it says in another part of Isaiah, for a child is born to us, a son is given us. You know, given us by the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amazingly, God comes to us to communicate with us and redeem and restore us in relationship with him in the human face of Jesus Christ. Almighty God revealing himself in this human face. This begins now at Christmas. And so, my brothers and sisters, I want to invite you this Christmas season to really look upon the face of the infant Jesus. Receive his gaze. Gaze upon him. Let that be a focus of your prayer, of your adoration, of your Christmas entering into deeper communion with the Lord. You know, our attention can be pulled in so many directions by so many different things, from work and family crisis and the things of the world and whatever else might be driving us and calling upon our attention and demanding we look in one direction or the other, as well as we can so often be so miserably fixed upon ourselves. Instead, though, lift your eyes, lift your heart, look upon the face of the infant Jesus. Look upon him in your prayer. Look upon him in the sacred art that hopefully you have, especially during this beautiful Christmas season, looking upon the Christ child. Look upon the face of the infant Jesus in your imagination as you ponder the beauty and the reason for this incredible Christmas season of what God has given us and is accomplishing through this. Perhaps maybe even you can look upon the face of Jesus in a real baby that you have before you and your family. We know how powerful it can be to gaze upon someone, to receive that gaze from another, and how much more when it's the face of God himself. Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, a great saint with so many lessons, she once wrote, "I need the glance of my divine Savior." And she also made the resolution never to wander far away from the glance of Jesus. This awareness of the Lord's look upon her and her ability to look back upon him and upon his face. Let that be part of your spiritual life, especially in Christmas, but certainly even beyond. What's in the power of the face of Jesus? Well, Christ, Jesus, he looks to us to call us to our true selves created through him. As it says in Genesis 2, "And God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It's a look not of disappointment, but instead of encouragement. Of encouragement and with, yes, an intensity that comes from a sincere love that desires to purify and to free. And to look then conversely upon Jesus by us, is also then to become more like him as we are filled with the truth of who he is and our relationship with him. And the reality is that as we become more like him, that's something that had already begun and has begun in our baptism, in our confirmation. This reality of Jesus in you is already established there by God. And then that reality is established, is rather nourished by Jesus in the Eucharist, who comes to us in this incredible sacrament. And so our life then is to keep opening the gift of Jesus within us, of this deep relationship with him, a life guided by faith, hope, and charity under the steady and loving gaze of our Savior. And I think in particular, with the Christmas focus, to look on Jesus, the Christ child, is then to grow in a humble and fearless childlikeness, that deep trust and surrender to the Savior, to the Father, and the Holy Spirit, that childlikeness which is the way to inheriting the kingdom of God. Jesus once told his apostle Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Well, when we do then look upon the Christ child, and we can also be with him, we can be with him to rest through, with, and in him in the love of the Father. And so to look upon the Christ child is also to receive and know the Father's love. And Jesus' gaze, that gaze, both human and divine, gives us the grace to begin again. And don't we all need that kind of grace sometimes? And so, my brothers and sisters, lift your eyes, lift up your hearts to the Christ child, to the infant Jesus. There's a great Catholic poet, Jared Manley Hopkins, who wrote a touching and concise Christmas poem, "Moonless Darkness Stands Between." And in that, he looks at the hope of something new at Christmas, that as his eternal Lord now is beginning something new in this human life of Jesus, that also can be a sign of hope for him, of personal hope, of transformation and new life in the Lord. So he wrote, "Moonless darkness stands between past, the past no more be seen. But the Bethlehem star may lead me to the sight of him who freed me from the self that I have been. Make me pure, Lord, thou art holy. Make me meek, Lord, thou wert lowly. Now beginning and alway, now begin on Christmas Day."